A young girl was playing one evening. She was pretending to be the woman of the house in charge of serving and caring for the residents and guests. Her father, busy reading the newspaper, acknowledged her coming in and out and even participated in her play by accepting the pretend food she offered him. At one point in her play, she brought him a real cup of water. He received the water from her and drank it with pleasure and thanksgiving. However, when she brought him the second cup, a question arose in his mind. Where had she gotten this water? He recalled that she was not tall enough to reach the sink in the kitchen, and she was not strong enough to open the refrigerator. He asked her about it, and she responded proudly by describing where she found it. She had taken the water from the toilet. As you can readily see, the source makes all the difference. In 2 Timothy, Paul says a great deal about sources for his younger associates' life and teaching. In fact, he appears to be concentrating on the sources more than the content of Timothy's teaching. It makes sense that correct content in teaching is dependent on the right source. Before we go to the focus of our message in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it may be helpful to review some of Paul's instructions to Timothy from earlier in the book. Timothy was instructed to keep as a pattern of sound teaching that which he had learned from the elder apostle. He was to guard the apostolic teaching which had been entrusted to him. What had been kept or guarded was to be entrusted to faithful men who would have the responsibility of teaching others. In practical terms, this likely meant that Timothy was to take the sound teaching he had received from Paul and pass it on to those elders in Ephesus who had proven faithful. They, in turn, would use the teaching as the basis of their instruction to the various house groups which made up the church. This pattern was presumably intended to be repeated wherever Timothy went in ministry. Although Paul does not tell Timothy to teach a specific corrective truth in response to the false teachers in Ephesus, he does give him specific instructions concerning the source of his teaching. And the things which you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. The point is clear. The things which had been proclaimed by the apostles were to be the source of truth in Timothy's teaching. In the last paragraph of chapter 3, Paul addresses Timothy's life and his ministry. Paul had cited his own life as an example of godliness in the face of suffering and evil times, and stated plainly that all who were godly would suffer persecution. In verses 14 through 17, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In this way, Paul acknowledges that Timothy would face challenging circumstances, and he points to the Old Testament scriptures as Timothy's source for life and teaching in truth. This brings us to the powerful charge Paul gives Timothy in chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 5 together. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In the first part of the paragraph, Paul issues 5 commands to Timothy. Paul forms his imperatives as a solemn charge. The charge begins with Paul citing the witness of God, Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ, and the kingdom of God. It's hard to imagine any way in which Paul could have laid more stress upon the task he was committing to Timothy. It's as if Paul is saying, Timothy, in the name of God, his Son, in all things eternal, do this. Not only are these among Paul's last recorded words, they are also some of the most powerful. All the investment in Timothy, all of his mentoring, all that he had taught his younger associate came down to this: Timothy, preach the word. What is he telling Timothy to do? The weight of the entire passage is on verse 2. Paul commands Timothy, preach the word. What is the word, or logos in the Greek, that Paul is talking about? Most scholars agree that Paul is referring to the gospel. Unlike the false teachers who found the content of their teaching in oblique references and trivial arguments, Timothy was to preach the gospel. It is interesting that Paul sees no need to explain to Timothy what he means by the word. How many times had Timothy heard his mentor proclaim Christ? How many times had they sat and discussed the way the Old Testament pointed to Christ? How often had Timothy heard Paul review the apostolic teaching? How could Paul's instructions or his expectations of his son in the faith be more clearly stated? While others may choose to give their time to trivialities, Timothy was called to the gospel. Though some grew tired of its simplicity and looked for other teachings to titillate their spiritual senses, Timothy was to remain committed to the central message of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than the word was to be the source of Timothy's message. The second command, be prepared in season and out of season, indicates that people's response to the message was not to be the determining factor regarding whether or not the message was proclaimed. Whether it appeared to be convenient or a fruitful season for the gospel or not, Timothy's sacred task was to preach the word. His preparation for and obedience to the call to preach were not to be determined by the hearing he received, but by the trust he had been given. Yale Divinity School professor Lamansani reminds us that the common language of first century Palestine was Aramaic. The things recorded in the Gospels took place in Aramaic, but were recorded later in Greek. By now, those same words have been translated into nearly 2,500 different languages. Sani's point is that from the beginning, the gospel was meant for the road. It transcends culture, can speak to any people, and belongs to all people. We call the process of bringing the gospel from one culture or situation into another contextualization. The challenge is to remember that the power is in the gospel itself rather than in our ability to contextualize the gospel. The role of the person doing the contextualization is to translate the gospel into terms and symbols understood by the hearer. The problem comes, however, when the preacher, in a desire for the message to gain acceptance, allows the content to shape not only the presentation, but the content of the message. When this happens, the gospel and the Bible, which gives us the gospel, are no longer the source for the teaching. The context or culture has become the source. Paul warns Timothy about the false teachers and their teaching. In the process, he admits that there will be those who have a growing dissatisfaction with truth. Unlike the false teachers, the source of Timothy's message was not to be shaped by the desires of the hearers or the teacher's fascinations. Timothy's message already had an established script, the Word, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. When the preacher, in the desire to gain a hearing, is tempted to use a message other than that which has been established in the gospel, he would do well to remember its source. A message which merely reflects the voice of culture, though potentially popular, will be powerless to transform culture. The false teachers in Ephesus found a following. Timothy's job, however, was not to create a following, but to testify to the truth and allow that truth to transform those who heard. Paul goes on to say, in the last part of verse 2, that Timothy had a responsibility to correct, rebuke, and encourage. These things are not so much separate activities as they are all aspects of his primary role of proclamation. You see, the gospel is unchanging, yet it finds people in a myriad of conditions. Some who heard Timothy would need correction, and others comfort or encouragement. Timothy's preaching would find people where they were and do God's work in them. Though Timothy may have preferred to avoid conflict, the word he was called to proclaim would be a rebuke to one and source of comfort to another. The key is that Timothy's allegiance must be to the word. In the same verse, Paul goes on to describe the spirit in which Timothy was to correct, rebuke, and encourage. He was to do it with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy's dealings with the people must be characterized by patience, and the patience was to be comprehensive. A young preacher was bragging to his senior about the way he had preached one Sunday. Apparently, he had preached with great conviction and volume as he threatened the people with the prospect of eternity in hell. Everything he had said in the sermon was true, but it did not satisfy his wise elder. The old preacher turned to him and said, "Did you preach with tears?" That's a good question. Paul was not only interested in what Timothy did, but the spirit in which he did it. Admittedly, Paul did not have our current struggles with prosperity theology or African traditional religion in mind when he told Timothy to preach the word. The battle being fought at that time had to do with words and minute points from Judaism. Timothy's circumstances included false teachers, their lies, and the expectation of an increasingly evil world as the context for ministry. The solution was the proclamation of the word. Timothy's situation is not that far removed from the things we face in our day. Falsehood is within access of most, if not all, believers in Africa. Surely the Lord is saying the same thing to us that Paul said to Timothy. Preach the word. In verse 3 and 4, Paul indicates that the future will bring with it a growing opposition to the truth. The hearers will seek to control the message. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The source for Timothy's message, however, was not up for vote. Timothy's message was fixed. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Paul is not making a case for a particular doctrine or teaching. He's not telling Timothy what portion of the word to use as he confronts the errors in Ephesus. He merely points him to the source of truth in confidence that it is sufficient for the challenges Timothy faced in Ephesus and those which Paul forecast for the future. I've been in ministry now for nearly 26 years. During that time, I've received my share of both criticism and praise. Whichever one I receive, commendation or cursing, I always do the same thing. I evaluate the source. I ask questions like, is this person making these comments someone who is reputable and of noble character? Does this person have some agenda or motive other than that which is being stated? Whether the comments are positive or negative, I weigh them by their source. I try to only accept those comments which come from a good source. Sticking to the right source in our teaching is more important than the depth of our preparation, the skill of our delivery, the quality of our oratory, and the volume of our voice. While these things may all be important, they cannot equal the significance of the source. There are many things about which you can preach, things that will interest your hearers and elicit a response. Above all else, make sure that you preach the word, that the agenda is driven by the text, that the gospel is front and center, and that your source is the book. Never allow the crowd to determine your message. The gospel is always your source. Take your instruction from Paul and preach the word. Preach nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Preach the word.